20 years ago, yesterday morning, about 7:30 in the morning, I just dropped off Rachel and Ben at Madison Station Elementary School in Madison, Mississippi. I was listening to NPR to catch the morning news, and the local news station broke in and said that a plane had struck one of the World Trade Center towers. They began to speculate and said, we think it was a Cessna. Maybe this was a student pilot, somebody who just doesn't understand what they're doing, but in any case, it's a tragic event. By the time I'd gotten down the Highland Colony Parkway and turned into the parking lot at our church, I was just about to get out of the car, the news came that a second plane hit the second tower, and the confirmation was that both of those were passenger airliners, and that whatever else happened, someone had attacked our country. I remember going inside and beginning immediately to think, what will we do as a church? How will we pray in response to this? As we gathered that next night, I remember telling the congregation, as we thought about the people who would perpetrate that kind of act, that my sin had never caused the death of 3,000 people. But my sin had caused the death of one. And he died for me. And my life was supposed to reflect his love in the world, even when I was hurt. 3 days later, our president was standing on the rubble of those buildings, and he gave what I thought was the finest speech of his entire presidency. You'll remember it. Taking a bullhorn and speaking to responders still working there, he said, thank you all. I want you all to know that today America is on bended knee in prayer for people whose lives were lost here, for the workers who work here, for the families who mourn. The nation stands with the good people of New York City and New Jersey and Connecticut, and as we mourn the loss of thousands of our citizens. And one of the rescue workers called out, I can't hear you. And President Bush, turning the bullhorn toward him, said, I can hear you. The world can hear you. And the people who knocked these buildings down are going to hear all of us soon. That is an iconic moment for me in the life of our country. And all week long, we have been remembering the events of September 11th, 2001. It wasn't until I wrote that word down, remember, that it struck me the way its parts fit together. It really means to put something back together in your mind. To remember is the opposite of dismember, to take something apart. And you have to remember things when things have been dismembered and it feels like the whole world has been torn apart. And the question for us is, how do we put the world back together? How do we put our lives back together when there's been so much pain? That's a question we address all the time here. And we've been taking this season to reclaim for ourselves and to commit ourselves again to the practice of Sabbath. Sabbath is a day that comes along every 7 days that should be filled with rest and worship. And in worship, we immerse ourselves in the story of Scripture. Not a story in the sense of something that was made up that's not true, but the true account of how the world came into being and how we broke it and how God has chosen to come about and rescue us. We believe it's central to our lives to be bathed in the Scripture. That's why we do third grade Bible presentation, by the way. Second grade, you're still learning to read. But in the third grade, you're supposed to read to learn. And so we start teaching children the Bible at South Main Baptist Church when they are 2 years old. But we're giving it to them. When they get to third grade, we know they can read it. They can hold the story in their minds. They can start effectively marking in the Scripture and claiming it for themselves. So we have third grade Bible presentation. We're claiming and recommitting ourselves to the practice of Sabbath. And to do that, we're using these lower panes of windows here to just start that process. As we're coming back into the sanctuary together, we're claiming the story of God here in the house of God. We started with the creation, and we reminded ourselves that creation has a daily and a weekly pattern. There was evening and there was morning the first day. When we start our days that way, when we recognize that when you got up this morning, God was halfway done with what he's going to do today, then you just join into what God is doing. You trust God is providing for you. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's a reminder that the world operates without us and that God has a place for us. The flood was the second week, and the flood is a reminder that our sin nearly cost us our lives. It is only by grace we have been saved. And this week, we turn to what looks like a chest with a flame, smoke on top of it. It's to remind us of Father Abraham. And Abraham is a reminder to us that God has launched a rescue operation to reclaim the whole world and everyone in it. And we're it. You'll hear about that in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to share the first four verses. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there? Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Genesis, it's way over on the left side. If you go any farther, you're going to be at the table of contents. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and there the scripture says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram left, just as the Lord told him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." This is the word of the Lord. The call of Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans to start a family that will become one family in all the earth is the single memory that defined for Israel the underlying reality of the whole world and our place in it. Genesis 12 links together God's providential care for the world and his electing call to Israel. And the Christian church says that's our call too. When Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, he said in chapter 3, verse 29, "If you are in Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise." What that means is we have been called to be part of God's rescue operation for the creation. We have been blessed so that we will be a blessing. Think about that. Think about the wisdom of that, because how you frame your life matters. Israel could have chosen to locate their own life experience in their slavery in Egypt, or in the wars of conquest to claim the promised land, or in their humiliation in the exile. But to choose any of those things is to locate our lives in sight and not faith. It's to center our lives in the very middle of the mess of things. We could do that too. All week long, we have been told that a generation was shaped by 9/11. Like for the last year, we have told your generation is going to be shaped by the pandemic. Like we are told we are being shaped by turbulent politics or by social media. And we've all known people who have chosen as the single point that bends the direction of their life that football team that had the great season. Or that worst day in middle school when somebody picked on you and you never did get over it. But to choose any of those things is to locate our lives in sight and not faith, in the very middle of the mess. Part of what we have to know is that at any given moment in time, there are really two stories operative. One is visible, and the other is invisible. One is by sight, and one is by faith. One is temporal, and the other is eternal. That when we look at the world through the eyes of faith, we see God at work in things, writing a story over our own and inviting us to participate in it. Now, it is hard for us to separate ourselves from the noise of the world or the path we have taken. Do you remember the movie The Princess Bride? Thank you. You know what the best line in The Princess Bride is? It is not, "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepared to die." But it's spoken by Inigo Montoya. It's his last line in the film. He said, "I have been in the revenge business so long, now that it's over, I do not know what to do with my life." Y'all, that is the problem in the world today. I was hurt, and I wanted to get revenge, and I built my life around it, and once I got it, now I just don't know what to do anymore. Apart from the redeeming story of God in Christ, we are all stuck in a cycle of revenge. It is hard to separate ourselves from the noise of the world or the path that we've taken, but we can do it. The thing that separates human beings from every other species on the planet, according to neurobiologists, is narrative. We locate ourselves in stories. We make sense of the world by telling stories. We find meaning in the world in stories, in history, which is his story. And here's the thing. We get to choose the stories. And Israel chose the story of Father Abraham. They chose the story of Abram's call out of obscurity, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, as their first conscious memory. And if you were picking someone whose story you might tell, there would hardly seem to be a less likely candidate. Abram was 75 years old when God called him. Sarai had the cave just like she liked it for the first time in their marriage. And he came home and said, "We're going." And she said, "Where?" And he said, "God's going to show us. We're going to go to a land we know not of." And they went. Because at 75 years old, Abram had a past, but he had no future. He and Sarai had no children to care for them in their age, no place to call their own, no security in life. They might have strength for today, but they had no bright hope for tomorrow. And yet, Abraham believed God and trusted in his promise that his future could be filled with hope and with purpose. He believed God that God would give him a family, and that family would become a great nation, and that great nation would become one family in all the earth. He believed that God would give them a land to call their own and give them a purpose. Not just that God would bless them, but that God would bless the world through them. That's what he held on to. And so Abram went out from Ur of the Chaldeans to a land he knew not of. Abraham risked his life to live among strangers in a strange land, to follow this strange call from God. And our common Christian memory begins with this call to Abraham. So that our decision-making might find its deepest roots in trusting God, so that when he calls to us, we might be willing to leave the lives that we have built and the plans that we have made to follow where he leads, that we might embrace the life into which God is beckoning us, calling us, inviting us. And when we venture out, we discover not only that there's a blessing in it for us, but that we become the gift that we hoped to give. That the blessing is not just for us, but we are blessed to be a blessing. that the blessing that comes on us showers out on other people. When we venture out, what we discover is that that the gospel that happens to us happens through us. And God works in our lives to redeem the world. The blessing for Abraham was not just for him, it was for his family and for those who bless him and for all the people of the earth. What does living into the story of Abraham through Jesus the Savior look like in the world? I hope as you reflect on September 11th, 2001, your most enduring memories will be the helpers, the firefighters who ran into those buildings and ascended flight after flight after flight after flight of stairs to find people and help them make their way out, the paramedics who tended the wounded, the police who secured order, Kerry Cannon, who was at the Pentagon that day as a first responder, and when you look back on that day, some of the best and most inspiring stories come from completely ordinary people who just responded with grace on one of the worst days in our lives. On September 11th, 2001, the FAA implemented a protocol called SCATANA. SCATANA is the Security Control of Air Traffic and Air Navigation Aids. That's the order that grounded all of the planes in America and Canada at the same time. And one of the consequences of that order was that there were 225 flights inbound to the United States that had to be diverted to 17 Canadian airports. The Canadians called that Operation Yellow Ribbon. And 38 of those planes made their way to Gander, Newfoundland. Gander, Newfoundland is a town of like 6,000 people. And 38 passenger jets holding 6,122 passengers and 473 crew members landed at their airport. The Prime Minister of Canada said there were more people at the airport than there were in the town. They sat on the tarmac for 13 hours before somebody figured out there's not enough jet fuel here to get these people out. And even if there was, there would be no place to send them. So they began disembarking the passengers in the airport. And they filled the airport. And then they sent them to the school and they filled the cafeteria and the gym and the classrooms. And as they began making their way into these spaces, they found all kinds of homemade quilts sitting on pillow pallets because they'd asked the 6,000 residents of Gander, Newfoundland to take care of their guests. And so they started inviting people into their homes. And the people, the Ganderites, as they're called, a battalion strong, began baking hot dish and Towtons, which is a fried donut pancake. That is an idea whose time has come. And casseroles and egg dishes and Newfoundland crab au gratin and moose stew. Notice, when the world was spinning wildly out of control, nothing provided greater comfort than rest and welcome. And a meal around the table. Because we all need Sabbath. And we all need grace and a place. And every one of us needs something that's not inside of us to come into us and strengthen us and bless us and fortify us for the days ahead. We need someone to care for us. For 5 days, the people of Gander, Newfoundland cared for strangers. Until, after 5 days, no one was a stranger anymore. And everyone had been rescued. And while the rest of the world was mourning what was lost, in Gander, Newfoundland, they were celebrating what had been found. Here's the worst kept secret I know. There's always a tragedy. Just this month, it's Hurricane Ida next door. It's the crisis in Haiti. It's refugees who are coming from around the world. And when it's your crisis, when your job falls apart, when your family is in crisis, when the doctor calls your house with bad news, when all you want to do is pull up the covers and hide and not get out of the bed, you do not have to play the comparative game. You do not have to ask, is this the worst thing happening right now? Who cares? What you want to ask is, am I alone in this? Will anyone help me? Who will come to my rescue? If we have located our own lives, if we have rooted and planted our lives in the story of God's rescue of the world through Abraham and his child, Jesus, if we have become Abraham's seed through Jesus, if we are heirs to this promise, you won't have to look far to take a gander and see that the rescue party is coming. They're around you right now. Well, wow.